Lord. Okay? I remember I was thinking about an illustration for what it means to look carefully. And I remembered being, you know, I grew up out in West Texas. Out there, there's a Spade Ranch. The Spade Ranch is huge. It covers parts of three counties. And if you go like south of Colorado City, the Colorado River runs through there. That's where it begins. The Comanche Indians were up there. And I think it's a beautiful country now. I used to hate it, but I think it's beautiful. And you go to the south, there are these mesas, and you can look and see forever, man. I mean, the trees are like stumps. They're just like little bushes. But it's, I was there one time, and there are real cowboys out there. I have friends on the Spade Ranch, and a couple of my classmates growing up in high school were part owners of this huge ranch. But I knew the cowboys, and some of them went to the church when I was a youth pastor there. And I was out back from seminary one day, and we were out on the Spade Ranch, and we were walking and doing some hiking. And I had a friend from Australia that I'd met at seminary, so I was showing him West Texas. What greater thing could you do for someone from Australia than show him West Texas? So we went out, and we were walking, and as we were making our way, we were talking about, because it was near to the time when they had the rattlesnake roundup out there. And so as we were walking around out on the Spade Ranch, Ronnie was, this cowboy was making the point about how you can find these rattlesnakes. So he picks up this rock and he hurls it down this crevice to the side on the left of us, which is the direction we were taking. And he says, hey, watch this. And so he tosses it down. And as he tossed it down, you hear this, shh, those are rattlesnakes, man. And not just one of them, but several of them. And, what they do is they warn you. You know, they put that rattle up there, and you can hear it. Diamondback rattlesnakes everywhere. And but needless to say, we chose to go to the right instead of to the left, okay? Wisely, we were circumspectly looking at the path that we were taking. And in the Christian life, that's what we do with moral issues. We circumspectly look according to the principles of God's Word. Now, what that means is this, is that there's a certain amount of prejudging and predeciding which path you take. Okay? You think about it ahead of time. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Businessmen, you have to decide ahead of time that you're not going to violate certain ethical principles. Because if you get into the grimy issues and places of running your business, those moral issues are going to come up. And if you haven't already prejudged and predecided on the basis of the principles of God's Word, then you will compromise. Okay, you'll end up in a den of rattlesnakes, won't you? Right? It's not looking circumspectly as you walk. So there's a prejudgment and predeciding that we make as God's people. Not only that, we can use the illustration of the young person. That's Sunday, and most young people can decide what's going to happen next weekend and whether there's going to be moral compromises by making a decision on Sunday or Monday, pre-deciding, pre-judging what is going to take place on my weekend. There is an issue that is taken up with the will, in which judgment is made on the basis of the truth of God's Word and the principles of Scripture and a determination of the will to walk in obedience. That's looking carefully. Okay, so walking wisely is walking as children of light, proving the truth and principles of God and exposing that which is contrary to God's Word. Secondly, it's looking carefully at those things and those issues that are going to be in our path. They're going to be there, brothers and sisters. You're going to face them. Make your decisions. Is it God's Word or am I going to compromise? Is it whatever I choose to believe is true? If this functionally works for me, then maybe I'll do it this way. There has to be a determination on your part. The challenges are too great for God's people not to prejudge and pre-decide to look carefully how they walk. Now look at the last part of this verse. It says that we are to walk at not as unwise, but as wise. Okay? Not as unwise, but as wise. This is the walking process again. Step one is passing up that which is unwise, shifting your weight to moving forward to that which is wise. Okay? So we walk in wisdom, and that simply means in spiritual insight. Unwise is human viewpoint, human perspective about, well, I think maybe you should do this. Don't you get tired of this? I get sick of hearing that. You know, what do you think this means? Well, you know, who cares? The question is, what does God's word say? How has God instructed us as to this issue? It doesn't matter what we relatively think is true. It matters what the truth of God's word is. And we need Christian men and women that stand on the truth, that know what it means to walk in wisdom. And that means passing up human viewpoint, human wisdom, relative truth, that people think this is important because it works for me. Doesn't matter. Doesn't even matter if it practically works for you for the moment. It matters what God's word says. So we pass up human viewpoint. We take up wisdom. We take up divine viewpoint. We take up God's word, the commands, the promises, the principles, and lay hold of those. Wisdom is that. It's spiritual insight. Divine truth. Divine viewpoint as to how God sees this matter. That's what matters. We look. And is it God's will? Is it God's purpose? In the Old Testament, chokmah is the word that's used in Proverbs for wisdom. It means skill in wisdom. Now, what that means is not just knowledge. It's not just knowing something. It's applying that knowledge to an actual experience in life, skill in living. That's what we need, believers that don't have simply knowledge, but the application of that knowledge to the realities of life. That's true wisdom, true biblical wisdom. I remember being in seminary, and I'd come from some years of experience in ministry at DTS, and there were all of these Bible college young men that were there, and man, I envied them because they had a couple of years of Greek and oftentimes some of Hebrew. Some of them came from Moody and these different places, and they had, man, I mean, it was a lot easier for these guys. They had already had the fundamentals of some of that training under their belt. But then I thought about it, and I'd had almost 10 years of experience in ministry when I went to seminary. And I was way ahead in so many ways because there was more of a practical application of that truth that we were learning in those classes to actual experiences and what ministry really means, and they didn't have it. So I dropped the coveting stuff and moved on and thanked God for what I had and learned as much as I could and did the things that I could. I'm using the Greek language of the studying this morning, and so God has granted the use of those tools. But wisdom means taking skill in living experiences and applying God's word to it. Looking at life from divine viewpoint. Look at verse 16, because there, this is a participle, and it connects to walk, how you walk. Look carefully how you walk, redeeming the time. It's translated, making the most of your opportunity, but the word is purchase or buy up. Redeeming the time means to spend your time. It means to make the most of the opportunity. It means to shop for the best value for your dollar. Nope. X out the dollar. Put time there. Because time is a precious commodity, isn't it? Time is a precious thing that God has given to us. If we live through this year, then God will have given us opportunities. Opportunities sometimes that will appear in the form of obstacles. Other times it will appear in the form of opportunities. But both will be the blessing of time as it unfolds. Now, time is a peculiar thing because past time can't be recovered. It can't be retrieved, can it? It's gone. We look back at 2008. We thank God for 2008. We realized, hey, God did these things through this little church body in 2008. We celebrated that last week. And that is appropriate to do and to give God thanks for it. But we need to move on because we can't retrieve 2008. We move forward and take hold of what God grants to us, every obstacle, every opportunity. Future time is not guaranteed. I mean, we only have the present that is guaranteed. You can walk out of here today and go to meet your maker in your car going home. That's the realities of life in this fallen world. You can die this year. But what is important, what Paul is saying for us, is to lay hold of the moment. Lay hold of the present. Because as that present fades into past, then it's irretrievable. Can't recover it. Can't retrieve it. So go with the energy, not by the flesh, but in the power of God's Spirit, realizing the things that we've learned out of Ephesians, that God has chosen you before the foundation of the world, that He has predestined you to be adopted as children, that you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained that you should walk in them. When you lay hold of those things, and you know, God has a purpose for me, then redeeming this time is simply a matter of laying hold of the principles of the truth of God's Word and applying it to that obstacle or that opportunity for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the benefit of time. It's a great commodity. It's better than a dollar. Time is precious. Time you can invest. You can invest a dollar into an eternal thing. But your time is essential that you invest it into that which is eternal because it goes quickly. It's passing. These moments are passing. And God wants us to, in wisdom, diligently redeem the time. And we redeem the time because the days are evil. Okay? Present time is available, but it's passing. So we redeem the time, and the Scripture says we redeem the time because the days are evil. And that simply it just simply means that this present age is evil. There is a kingdom in conflict with the kingdom of this world. And that kingdom is in a conflict with evil and what is good. What God says is right and what the world and what this kingdom and the God of this world says needs to be done. And that is evil. And proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, proving that which is well-pleasing to Him, is your responsibility. It's what God has given to you. It's the challenge for 2009. It's the benefit that God, the precious commodity of time that God has given to all of us. We who sit here have been given a blessing, and that blessing is time. And to invest it to prove what is well-pleasing to God is the greatest thing we do. Let's go to verse 17 and the final aspect here. Wow. That's good visual there, redeeming the time. And then finally, understanding God's will in verse 17. It says, for this reason, and again, this is a connective, actually a preposition, phrase here that modifies looking how you walk. That is for this reason that you become not foolish. Okay, again, you got this picture of the walk, not foolish, but understanding what is the will of the Lord. Now, the will of the Lord can be summed up with this. It's God's word to God's people. If we look at John chapter 4, we find a definition of Jesus saying, my food is to do the will of my Father. The disciples were trying to give him some food, bread, because they hadn't physically eaten. Jesus said, my food, what I feed on, is to do the will of my Father. And what he was doing was he was giving the gospel, giving the truth to the Samaritans. And Samaritans were coming to new life, eternal life. And Jesus said that this was the will of the Father and that it was His food, it was what He was feeding upon. And so if we're to understand the will of the Lord, then we're going to be about the gospel. We're going to be about proclaiming the truth of God's word. I mean, the entire gospel. First, we share the gospel with someone, they become born again, but that's not all there is to it. There's feeding them the truth of God's word. So that means knowing the commands and principles of God's word. It means living without a secular dichotomy. Let me address this just a moment. This is the greatest challenge for the believer today. Thinking without compartmentalizing God's word. Okay? As we understand the will of the Lord, as we understand God's word and realize that, hey, I don't have the benefit, I don't have the opportunity to choose what things out of this book that I want to listen to and believe. Because if we were to assess and evaluate the church today, the biggest problem at Grace Bible Church and every other church is that we like to compartmentalize. We like to borrow the things that seem to work for us. You see how wrong that is? That's all wrong. Right? I mean, that's wrong. God's word, if it's God's word, is absolute truth. It is what we need to lay hold of. It's not a matter of bargaining and using human reason to see if this works for me or not. It's a matter of obedience. Obedience, as we studied this morning, where Abraham, God said, Abraham, sacrifice Isaac. God, and Abraham says, okay. You know, you said Isaac is going to, through him, the Redeemer is going to come, that through Isaac all the nations of the world will be blessed. If you want me to sacrifice him, God, I'll sacrifice him. There was no question. At that point in time in Abraham's life, it's just obey what God says. That's all that there was. And that's where you need to come this morning. If there's a message for us redeeming the time in 2009, it's what does God's word say? And I will believe, I will obey. Without question. All we need to know is this is what God's word says. But see, we're in the problem. We're at a place in our culture that we're looking at God's word and saying, well, this doesn't exactly work for me. Or I don't like what this says, so I believe that I will just throw this principle off and pick the ones that I like. That's compartmentalizing. That's living a dichotomy. And it happens in the Christian church today and needs to cease. Starts with us. It starts with a commitment, a decision in our hearts this morning. 2009, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to pursue God's will. I'm going to pursue His Word. I'm going to pursue His promises. Understanding the will of the Lord is to know His Word, His commands, His promises, His principles, and to listen to them without comment, without question, just yes, sir. That's all. That's what it means to understand what the will of the Lord is. It is the will of God. And so it should be. Let me summarize for you. Those who redeem the time observe every unfolding activity in their life as an opportunity to prove the wisdom of God's will and expose the folly of evil. That's a summary for you and for me. If we were to take our passage today, what does it mean to walk wisely? What does it mean to redeem the time? Walk in wisdom means to look carefully. It means to redeem the time. It means to understand the will of God. It means to walk as children of light, proving and exposing truth before others. That's what you're called to, and it's what we must be vigilant at. So whatever else we do in 2009, this should be our commitment, redeeming the time, a determination to walk together before the Lord, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And it's time for God's people to quit dichotomizing the Christian life, splitting it up the way they think it ought to be, and obey the truth of God's word. Those who walk wisely are children of light, who walk carefully at every passing circumstance with divine viewpoint through God's word, proving what pleases God and exposing what is displeasing to God, and making the most of every opportunity that providentially, comes our way. That's what we will do in 2009. May I encourage you, and just in closing, the biblical model for a church is a biblical model of discipleship. There are basic and fundamental principles involving the Word of God and prayer, essential elements for any church body. We need to be faithful to those principles. There are aspects of any discipleship ministry. One is outreach. It is stimulating the complacent, evangelizing the lost, and bringing them into a discipleship ministry. The love and unity is the principle in Scripture that holds the body of Christ together through the training process of discipleship, growing, increasing in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are disciples, the ultimate goal is to train for service. Onward and upward and forward, God's people move in light of the principles of God's Word, taking in, learning Scripture, being equipped with wisdom, going forward into service, and therefore completing the circle, evangelizing the lost, stimulating the complacent, growing in knowledge of God and of His Word, growing in wisdom, and growing in service toward those things which are eternal. Let me encourage you this morning, last couple of verses here for you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You've worked hard this last year, and I appreciate your labors, and I know that the Lord will rightfully reward His people. But do not grow weary. Be steadfast, immovable, abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil and your labor is not in vain. And then I love the passage out of Romans, chapter 15, that says, let me just give you a couple of points in closing. We're all going to have inconsistencies in our Christian life, but there's a determination, and we can determine ahead of time to walk wisely and to obey God's Word and to seek His will and to prove His promises and to expose what is anti-God and anti-God's Word. Quit compartmentalizing and choose only what you want. And then secondly, I would like to encourage, I believe my computer's frozen up here, but I'd like to encourage you as the body of Jesus Christ that we might be unified together in God's purposes. And that is what this last verse addresses. It says, now may the God who gives perseverance and comfort or encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there's one mind and one voice from God's people. So I want to encourage our church body this morning that it is with unity. Unity is essential for us. As we, these last couple of years have decreased in number and we're smaller and seem to be getting smaller, it's important for us to commit and support one another and the things that are taking place in our church body. And what we do, we need to do together. There's a unity, one mind and one voice that needs to come from God's people. It's simply a matter of seeking His direction and pursuing it with all of our strength. The application of the gifts that God has placed in this church body are essential and needed. So don't think yourself to be not essential to the working of our church body. We need workers. We need people that are engaged together, shoulder to shoulder, about what it means to evangelize, to speak the gospel of Christ in this community, and to train and raise up the discipleship ministry that needs to be here. So if we expect to evangelize and pray, there needs to be a balance here of exhortation toward these things as a church body, an engagement for us as the body of Christ, putting aside spiritual apathy and disobedience. And this is always hard for me as a pastor, because it's kind of like preaching about money. You know, it's of your benefit to know the scriptural principles of giving, and there's a place where there needs to be exhortation toward those things that we engage in and unify in. And there's always the balance, because sometimes if you press people too hard and they start functioning out of the flesh, then it's very, very counterproductive. And so you want to exhort to lay aside the spiritual apathy, to wake up, O sleeper, and to come together and engage as we need to as a church body. But you want to do it in such a way that people aren't operating in the flesh, but in God's Spirit and the control and power of God's grace. And so I try to be very careful about projects and about exhorting people to this project or that project or one thing or another. You are to engage as God has gifted you and called you in your church body toward those things that He has for us. That should be done prayerfully and in the control of God's Spirit, not at the browbeating of a pastor or someone that wants you to do certain things, but unified in His Spirit, engaged in the things that God has for us. That's what we need for 2009. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we look with anticipation at 2009, and we pray for Your strength and for wisdom as we walk and for engagement at these essential things that Paul is speaking of. May there not be any longer any question for anyone in the body of Christ at Grace Bible Church, that we will listen to You and obey in all that we're able to do. And we have given ourselves to the reality that You are God and we are Your creatures, that You have redeemed us, and that we are to redeem the time that You give us for Your greater glory, proving what is well-pleasing to You and exposing what is evil. And enable us, God, by Your Spirit and grace, to do such things for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.